Amen. Well, today is the last day of our series, Not a Victim. Episode number 9. We're going to read Genesis chapter 50 today. The incredible story of Joseph's triumph over family trauma, bitterness, and rage. I really hope that the Spirit has edified you, has enlightened you, and has encouraged your soul as we have studied the story of Joseph. Last week, just to give a recap, we looked at Genesis chapters 48 and 49. And we saw that Manasseh and Ephraim were formally adopted by Jacob, that Jacob's 12 sons received blessings and anti-blessings, as we saw last week. We also saw that the tribe of Judah is appointed to a position of leadership over the house of Israel. And as you read through the Old Testament, you'll see the tribe of Judah being repeated over and over and over again. Now you understand why the tribe of Judah has risen to such a prominent position. Joseph receives the mammoth share of Jacob's blessing. I mean, no other son received as much blessing as Joseph did. And it's important to note that Judah and Joseph are rewarded for the choices that they made. Amen? So today, we're going to read Genesis chapter 50. And we'll dive right into it. So at the close of Genesis 49, we learned that after Jacob gave the blessings to his sons, he died. And it says, Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I'd found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I'm about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father and I will return." Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father as he made you swear to do." So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him. The dignitaries of his court, and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household, only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly. And there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who had lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning. That is why That is why that place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim." So Joseph's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. Joseph reassures his brothers. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of your servants, of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The death of Joseph. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children, and also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. And that is the last sentence of the book of Genesis, Joseph's death. So Jacob, the patriarch, dies. And what we read is that a large company of Egyptian officials, plus chariots and horses, travel to the land of Canaan to bury Jacob in the burial place that he requested. And it was such a large procession that the Canaanites who lived there, they saw the mourning at the threshing floor, and they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning." Because these were the high profile Egyptian officials who traveled with Joseph. And they journeyed with him out of respect, not just for Joseph, but also for his father, Jacob. And they mourned there for an extended period of time. And then we saw that after the patriarch, you know, usually the patriarch of the family kind of holds things together. He keeps warring parties at bay. But when he leaves, when he's gone, the brothers realize that the balance of power has shifted. That now they are in Egypt where their young brother Joseph is like Pharaoh. He's like the chief of Egypt. And they realize that, boy, maybe Joseph could use this opportunity to retaliate. And they appeal to Joseph and they say, listen, please forgive us for the wrongs that we have done. And it is so moving, the response that Joseph gave to his brothers. He said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. You know, trauma that remains undealt with is a breeding ground for emotional insecurity. The brothers had been living with Joseph in Egypt for 17 years. And I think during those 17 years, I think they were sort of being shielded by the patriarch Jacob. But they hadn't fully dealt with the harm that they had done to Joseph. They hadn't asked Joseph to forgive them. And that's what they did. They said, listen, we got to make things right. Can you please forgive us? But I've always been moved with Joseph's response. Joseph doesn't verbally berate them. He doesn't belittle them or humiliate them for the wrong that they had done to him. And I've always asked myself, well, how did Joseph process his trauma? And I think what I see from the passage is that Joseph's processing of his trauma was more God-centered than self-centered. You see, when you're focused on yourself, all you can think about is you and your pain and your injury and your wounds. Normally, when we think about ourselves, and that's all we think about, we can get to a very dark place spiritually. What I see in the narrative is that Joseph was focused on God. He said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And he speaks kindly to his brothers. You know, the first sign of true forgiveness is how we speak to one another. He spoke kindly to his brothers. It is Joseph's example is remarkable. His example in the face of suffering is remarkable. And it demands our attention. We've covered 14 chapters of the book of Genesis. And in that narrative, Joseph cried many times. In fact, I don't think there's any other major biblical figure who has cried as many times as Joseph. We read last week that Joseph received a mammoth share of blessings, but it was not without weeping. And some of us might think that God's blessings ought to come without suffering, but nothing is further from the truth. As believers, we must go through hardships, trials, and suffering, because they prove or test our faithfulness to God. Suffering will either bring out the worst or the best in you. Joseph's suffering brought out the very best in him. And it's for this reason that we ought to take note of this man. And that's why 30% of the Genesis story is focused on Joseph. It's as though God, through the heavenly realms, is trying to get our attention and say, hey, look at this guy. There is another way to deal with your trauma. It's important to note that Joseph experienced no visitations from God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob both had what's called theophanies, which is some direct conversation with God. Joseph received none. Joseph did not have a spiritual community around him. He didn't have brothers who he could pull aside and say, man, help me, because I'm struggling through this. There was none of that for Joseph. Joseph did not even have a therapist. God remained silent during his suffering. And Joseph had to trust God. You know, we want to know why is this happening to me? God doesn't answer that question. Now, the modern therapist works very hard to help people process their past trauma. And I appreciate the value that the modern therapist does. But even the best therapist has limitations. No therapist can replace God. Joseph did not have a therapist, but he had God, amen? And I'm sure that Joseph had many conversations with God in prayer about his trauma. The nation of Israel embraced Joseph's story and honored him in future generations. The story of Joseph being sold into slavery is not a good look. It's embarrassing and, dare I say, shameful to say that your ancestors participated in the slave trade. And perhaps that's why in the modern Christian world, there's a great focus on Abraham, but little is mentioned about Joseph. And yet in that strange silence from the Christian church, the word of God speaks. And the word of God continues to speak about the hostilities Joseph faced. Genesis 49, verse 23, Jacob says this, with bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility. Who were those archers? Joseph's own brothers. And yet this is the story of the nation of Israel. But more importantly, it is the story of how God protected his covenant people. The story of Joseph teaches us that sometimes God allows one individual to suffer for the good of others. The psalmist says in Psalm 105, but when they were few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob resided as a foreigner in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes. And the psalmist says about God, he sent a man before them, Joseph sold as a slave. The psalmist declares that the entire fiasco was ordained and approved by God. That God was protecting his covenant people and he sent a man before them in shackles because God had an ultimate purpose in mind. And as we come to the close of our series, the question we must ask is, what bearing will the story of Joseph have on how we treat those who harm us? The 14 chapters in Genesis is not for entertainment. It's not just to look and go, oh, wow, this guy was awesome, and then go about our daily lives. The story of Joseph ought to influence who we are as Christians. We live in a fallen world. Every human being is held captive to the power of sin. It's instructive that after Adam and Eve's expulsion from the Garden of Eden, the first murder in human history occurred in the family. Cain murdered his brother Abel. And Cain did it not because he was on drugs or because he was raised in a dysfunctional family. Cain murdered his brother because he was envious that his brother received praise and he did not. And God held Cain responsible for his action. The point I'm making is that we ought not to be surprised when we face conflict or adversity in our own family. In Romans 3, verse 23, Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every human being has fallen short of the glory of God. Beginning with the people in your family. Beginning with people who you love and admire. All of them have fallen short of the glory of God. In Genesis 42, you know, when they were reflecting on what they had done, the brothers said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. At the time when he was being sold, Joseph was begging his brother, pleading with them, don't do this to me. But they did not listen. He was distressed. No family is exempt from the experience of trauma because the scriptures declare that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And unfortunately, the falling short part is usually felt in the family. I want to share a little bit about myself and what I was exposed to as a child. That's a picture of me and my dad. My intention is not to dishonor my father in any way or to put shame on him or on my family in any way. But I do want to share an experience that I had when I was 8 years old and the negative impact that it had on my relationship with my dad. I also want to share how this story of Joseph, along with the story of Jesus, guided me out of a very dark place and brought healing to my relationship with my father. I remember the event like it happened yesterday. I was sleeping one night and I was awakened by my mother screaming. I immediately got up and ran into my parents' bedroom. And nothing could prepare me for what I saw when I opened the door. My father, who was an athletic man, had pinned my mother to the bed and was violently slapping her in her face. I immediately burst into tears. I was in utter shock at what I was seeing. All my life, I thought my parents were happily married, and now to see my dad violently beating my mother, I could not process it properly. I pleaded for my father to stop, but he did not listen. Then my two older sisters came into the room and started crying. They joined me in pleading with my dad to stop. Eventually, he stopped, and we all went back to bed. But great damage was done to us that night. The veil of my parents' happy marriage was torn to shreds. And from that point onward, it was one battle after another. We grew up witnessing and hearing repeated acts of violence. I couldn't possibly understand why my father would use his physical advantage over my mother in that way. As I grew older, I began to fear the very presence of my dad coming home, because I thought if my dad came home, violence would erupt. Eventually, my mom and dad separated, much to the joy and elation of my sisters and I, because finally, we could live without the constant threat of violence. And it's in that separation that I harbored deep resentment towards my father. I kept replaying traumatic events in my childhood. And as a teenager, in my heart, I cut off all emotional ties with him. I got to a point where I didn't even want to speak to him. But that eventually would change. In 1988, I was invited to the Toronto Church of Christ. And I began studying the Bible. And eventually I was taught about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. And I'll never forget asking my campus minister, Marty Udall, I said, so what is sin? And he said, we'll cover that in the next study. And boy, did we cover it. I'll never forget opening the scriptures to Galatians 5, 19 to 21. And Marty and another brother, Clovis Grant, clearly defined sin for me. I never heard sin so clearly defined in my life. We went down that list and started confessing. I'd grown up attending church, but never knew that sin was so clearly defined in the Bible. And one of the sins listed in Galatians 5 was hatred. And Marty asked me, he said, is there anyone in your life who you hate? And I said, no. And then he asked me, what about your dad? And I said, well, I don't really talk with him because of the things I saw him do to my mom. And Marty said to me, he said, Sean, do you think Jesus would not speak to your dad? And I felt so ashamed because that question revealed the condition of my heart. I had never been confronted with the scriptures about my relationship with my father. And I took an honest look at myself and decided that I needed to repent of my hatred towards my dad. I had spent years storing up bitterness and resentment in my heart towards my father. And in my study of God's word, I saw that God would hold me responsible for my sins. But God was working on something even better. About 3 years after I was baptized, I was asked to return to Trinidad to help with the small mission planting. Now, in those 3 years, I had read the Bible cover to cover, and I remembered reading the story of Joseph, this very same story. And I remember being moved to tears. And so when the Holy Spirit sent me to Trinidad in 1991, when I was on the plane, I knew that one of the people who I had to seek out was my father. So for you to understand a little bit about my dad, he didn't really believe in telephones. And I didn't really know how to contact him. And he's the kind of guy who, if you want to see him, you have to come and see him personally. So I had to try to learn where he was. And I found out where my dad was residing. And I lived in a brother's household at the time, and I gathered the brothers who were my roommates. I told them the whole story, same story I told you. And I asked them to pray for me. I said, because I want to go talk to my dad. And so after about 5 years of having absolutely zero communication with him, I went to see him. This was very difficult for me, because I was going to see my father in the hope of repenting from my hatred I was not expecting an apology from him. I was not going to my dad to confront him about his behavior. I was the one who had to repent. And through the scriptures, I changed the way I thought about my dad. I no longer saw my father as a bad person unworthy of love. I started to see my dad as a prisoner of sin in need of redemption. But I'll never forget the day I approached his house and man, all the trauma just came flooding back to me. Just as I was walking up to the entrance of his house. And I felt sick to my stomach. I actually felt like throwing up. And there was a powerful urge in me to turn back, forget the whole thing. And just to go back to the brother's household. But I couldn't turn back. Because I kept thinking about Joseph. I kept thinking about Jesus. And I realized that I couldn't turn back. I'd confessed Jesus as Lord in my life. And I can't go back to hatred. So our very first interaction was very brief. I didn't even come inside the house. I just told him I returned to Trinidad and that I was involved with the church. And so we made contact. That was just step one. But I kept going back to visit him just to repair that relationship. And as I'm sitting down, sometimes talking to my dad, I realized this man has not changed one bit. But I changed. And I remember bringing brothers to meet my dad. Say, this is my dad. Meet him. Talk to him. When I got married to Robin, when we returned to Trinidad, Robin, hey, meet my dad. When our kids were born, we would go over to the house to visit grandpa. I wanted to make sure that my kids learned to love their grandfather. And every time we went to Trinidad, every time we traveled to Trinidad, my father would be the one of the persons I felt like I had to meet. I had to go and visit. In 2021, my dad died. And my brother asked me to say a few words at his funeral. And in the eulogy, I told everyone about the true state of my relationship with my father. And that God used my father to teach me how to love. And looking back, I'm thankful to God for putting godly men in my life who showed me the scriptures, who confronted me about my hatred. I'm thankful for the church that encouraged me to actually read the Bible. I'm thankful for the beautiful story of Joseph that we just read, that even today moves me to tears. I'm thankful for learning that Jesus died for my sin long before he ever got an apology from me. I'm thankful that God gave me an opportunity to repent of my hatred toward my father. I learned that love covers a multitude of sins. You know, I cried at my father's funeral. And if you had told me when I was a teenager that I would cry at my father's funeral, I'd say you're lying. I did cry. But I'm not a victim. What could have been of great harm to me, God used it for my good. I learned that I have the power to choose what is right in spite of wrongs done to me. And I'm thankful to God for shepherding me through this terrible crisis. I'm thankful that God put men in my life to show me the truth of my heart. And I'm thankful that God gave me an opportunity to repair my relationship with my father. I'm thankful to God that he changed my heart of stone. I made it a heart of flesh. To God be all glory, honor, and praise. In closing, I encourage you to read and reread the story of Joseph. And to imagine if the story of Joseph occupied a dominant place in your mind. Is it possible that you would become one who repairs broken relationships? As you reread and read this story, I encourage you to look carefully at your family relationships. Start with your family. And look intently at those who you may be in conflict with. And ask yourself a few questions. Am I trying to be like Joseph in this relationship? Or better yet, am I trying to be like Jesus in this relationship? You know, when Marty Udall asked me if I hate anyone, I said no. The heart can be deceitful. And sometimes we're not able on ourselves to even see the sin that's in our heart, especially relational sins. And sometimes you may need someone other than yourself to help you with your heart. But I will say this, that just as God blessed Joseph for the choices he made, I can tell you confidently, God will certainly bless you. It's been a tremendous blessing to me and a joy sharing the story of Joseph with you. And I thank you for allowing me to share a bit of my life with you today. Amen.